Well, good morning again, and we are going to open up with Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost done this epistle, Lord willing, today and one more sermon, and we will complete our study of the book of Ephesians. But let's begin this morning by reading just the whole context of the section we're in, starting in chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And we spent the last three Sundays, at least the last three Sundays that I've been in the pulpit, speaking about this spiritual warfare. Today we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 20. But before we kind of really get into this, I just want to address something about the nature of our struggle that we too often or too easily can miss. And we've been thinking about our spiritual enemies, the devil and the spiritual forces of wickedness. They scheme and strategize against us. We've seen that we can stand against them by being strong in the Lord. God has provided for us the right equipment, the armor of God, the full armor of God. And if we put on truth and righteousness, if we're prepared with the gospel of peace, if we have faith, if we believe what God has revealed, if we live according to the riches of our salvation, if we hold fast to God's word, if we do those things, we'll be able to resist, we'll be able to stand. But as we've studied this, there's something that we may have missed, and it's something that's very important. Now, it's true that each one of us is called to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Only you can gird your loins with truth. I can't be righteous for you, and you can't be righteous for me. And so there is an individual element to this battle, but warfare is never an individual event. Every one of us and all of us are involved in this battle together. The way that the Roman army, who Paul is using to illustrate in this section, the way that they fought together against their enemies was as a unit, in unison, in coordination, they went together against their enemies. And we as well, we fight together against our spiritual enemies. The verbs in this section are all second person plural verbs. The pronouns in this section are all plural as well. It's you and we and our. We don't fight individually, we fight as a corporate entity. We stand or fall together in this battle. And I just want to spend a little bit of time on this corporate nature of the battle and on our interconnectedness this morning. And so as we read our text, I'm going to read it again in a little bit here. But as we do, I'm going to try to emphasize the plurals that we see throughout this section. In English, we don't normally put a subject with an imperative. In other words, when I say stand, I don't say you stand, I just say stand. It's stronger, but the you is assumed, the you is kind of based on the context. It's assumed that the person I'm addressing, if I say stand, knows that I'm talking to them. And so I could say you stand, or I could say you put on the armor of God, but in English it's just more forceful to drop the you. Also in English, there's no way to distinguish between singular you and a plural you, except for by the context. And so if I say you, the only way that you can tell which you I'm talking to is if there's more than one of you who I seem to be talking to at the moment. And so Greek is different, though, on both counts. In Greek imperatives, in Greek commands, the subject is built in. And so if I say stand in Greek, you can know who I'm talking to. It's built in that it's you stand, and it can be singular or plural. I can say in Greek, I can say you stand, or I can actually command him to stand. We can't do that in English. I can even say in a different kind of a way, I can say we need to stand together. And so in Greek, you can kind of see the plural. And as I read our section again, I want to just show you the plural, and I'm going to add the you that's there in the Greek, and they're all plural. All of the pronouns, all of the subjects are plural yous and plural yours. And so let's look at our text again, and let's read it with that added in. Finally, you, and it's you all, you plural, you all be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, you take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins, plural, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray. And that one's not an imperative in the original. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. And again, not an imperative in the original. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so again, these yous and yours show us that our spiritual warfare is a group effort. We're not simply called in this text to pray and be on the alert for ourselves, but for all the saints. And this has really always been the dynamic for the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, and you could flip there if you'd like, 1 Corinthians 12:25, as James was preaching through this section, we saw a great example of this principle of mutual dependence. It says there, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. We need to care for one another. We need to watch out for one another, because if one of us is hurt, we all suffer. If one of us falls, it affects all of us, because we all belong to the same body. A sad Old Testament example of this principle is found in Joshua chapter 7, and I'd invite you actually to turn there as we look at this. Joshua chapter 7. Under Joshua's leadership, Israel had crossed the Jordan, and they began to take possession of the promised land. As they crossed, they dramatically conquered Jericho, the first city that really stood in their way between the promises of God and their military conquest. But in the very next battle against a rather small and under-defended city called Ai, Israel was made to run before her enemies. And the question is, why? Why did this happen? Why did Israel, who God had brought so dramatically and powerfully from the land of Egypt, why were they made to run? Why were they defeated by this small and insignificant city? According to Joshua 7, 4 to 5, the men of Israel fled so that 36 of them were struck down. And it was because one of them had sinned. One member of the body, one member of the congregation had sinned by taking treasure from Jericho that God had forbidden them to take. One member of the community sinned, and it affected the entire community. And so if you look at verse 1, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, and we can skip the names, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Look at verse 6. After this thing happens, the 36 men die. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies, and they turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst.'" And so until Israel dealt with the sin of Achan, they were unable to stand against their enemies. Now, I'm not trying to say that there's exactly a one-to-one correlation here between Achan's story and that of the church, as if one sinning member of Grace Life Church could really undermine all the ministry efforts and make all of us susceptible to the devil's schemes. But there is a surprising New Testament counterpart to the story of Achan. And to see that, I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 5. Very similar situation between Israel and the beginning stages of the church. In Acts chapter 2, the church is born, the apostles and disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, Peter healed a lame man at the temple gate, and resulting in Peter's second sermon. And the church had grown now from its initial 120 members to about 5,000 men. Peter and John were arrested, and which allowed them to proclaim the gospel to the chief priests and the scribes and the councils of the Sadducees. They were released and they prayed for boldness and to continue preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And so the church is just really kind of moving forward and victoriously walking, and people are being saved. But the testimony of the early church's victorious conquest is briefly interrupted in chapter 5 with the story of Ananias and Sapphira's sin. This husband and wife duo, they tried to make a good show by pretending that they were giving all the money from the sale of a piece of land to the apostles. They sold some of the land and they gave the proceeds to the apostles, but they kept some of that money back for themselves. And I don't think keeping the money back was their sin. That wasn't their sin. It seems that they were trying to look good. They were trying to make a good show in front of the congregation by making it seem like they were generous, like they were kind of doing a great and wonderful deed. And this became like a case of divine church discipline. Both Ananias and Sapphira died that day. But once the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was dealt with, the congregation, the blessing of the Lord kind of pursued the congregation, and the Lord continued to work, and the church prospered. And so in Acts chapter 5, look at verse 11, after these things, after Ananias and Sapphira died, a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. You see, brothers and sisters, we belong to one another in such a way that if one of us sins, it affects the whole body. If one of us is weak, we are all weakened. We can see this in the book of Hebrews as well. If you'd like to turn over to Hebrews, let's start at chapter 10 and verse 23. These are our first person plural commandments in the Greek. Let us, it's a command, it's really, we could translate this, we must hold fast, but it includes the speaker as well. It's a command that includes the speaker. And in verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, really all of us, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you flip over to chapter 12 and verse 14, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it," this is our command, "see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." And so we're called to watch out for one another, to ensure that no one in our midst is entangled in sin, that no one has come short of the grace of God, and that all are flourishing in their walk with the Lord. We're to watch out for one another. And this corporate emphasis really comes into focus as Paul closes this section of Ephesians chapter 6. We're called to pray and to watch for all the saints. Our struggle against these wicked spiritual beings involves all of us together. Now, as we look through our text today, I want to do something a little bit different. You know, normally I have a little propositional statement and I have three or four or maybe five points, but I just couldn't come up with one this week. So what we're going to do, and I've done this once before, we're going to kind of make a sentence that really carries us through the text. And I think that's probably the best way that I could come up with to work through this text. And so I'm going to give you this sentence, and then we're going to break it up into five sections and kind of work through and dig deeper into it. And so to summarize verses 18 to 20, here's the sentence that really summarizes the whole sermon today. And I'm going to give you this multiple times as we go through, but here it is for the first time. The way to stand in our spiritual struggle is by praying and watching for all the saints and for ambassadors of the gospel. So if you're taking notes, that's what our outline is going to be. The way to stand in our spiritual struggle is by praying and watching for all the saints and for ambassadors of the gospel. And we're going to break this into five. First of all, the way to stand in our spiritual struggle is. Secondly, we're going to look at by praying. thirdly, and by watching, fourth, for all the saints, fifth, for ambassadors of the gospel. And so number one, the way to stand in our spiritual struggle is. And the first thing we need to see here is also really the reason that we need this message. Like it or not, we're all in a spiritual wrestling match. We're in a spiritual struggle with the devil. If you're a believer, you're in this warfare. And until the devil is bound for 1,000 years during the millennium of Revelation 20 and then cast into the lake of fire forever, we must resist him. He schemes against us because he doesn't want us to glorify God. He doesn't want us to walk worthy of our calling. In verses 10 to 13 of chapter 6, that was a call to put on the armor and an introduction to our spiritual enemies. In verses 14 to 17, we had the armor explained in detail. And the verses that we're looking at today continue to explain how we are to stand. Verses 14 to 20 in the original Greek is one long sentence. This is the eighth this is the eighth long sentence in this epistle. Everything in this section is connected to verse 14 where it says, "Stand firm, therefore." And so because of our enemies, we need to be strong in the Lord, we need to put on the armor of God, and we must also pray and watch. And I really don't feel like I can emphasize this enough. I don't feel like no matter what I say, no matter how I say it, we're going to underestimate this spiritual battle. We're going to underestimate the spiritual danger that we're in. And I just feel like no matter how much I emphasize and warn and say, look what this passage says, we're just going to underestimate our spiritual danger. And so I wanted to ask you even this morning, has this portion of God's word impacted you and caused you to see the seriousness of your daily walk with the Lord? We should be those who tremble at the word of God. God says, to this one will I look, Isaiah 66 verse 2, to this one will I look, the one who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. And I can't think of a section of scripture that we should tremble at more than this one, which shows us our spiritual enemies. There should be a vigilance, there should be a seriousness, there should be a watchfulness about us. Like a soldier on the battlefield, we should be prepared for anything. The things that we've been studying in this section are victory or defeat. It's standing or falling. It's blessing or curses. It's glorifying God or bringing reproach on his name. It's so important. It's not a game. We're in a spiritual struggle, and the way to stand in it is by praying and by watching. In verse 18, there's two participles that tell us how to stand. In the New American Standard Bible, which I'm preaching out of, they're translated pray and be on the alert. If you have an ESV this morning, it's translated praying and keep alert. The New King James says praying and being watchful. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says pray and stay alert. And as we continue through this sentence, we saw first that the way to stand in our spiritual struggle is, and we see that we're in a spiritual struggle. Now, number two, it's by praying. By praying. And so, if verse 18, with all prayer and petition at all times, I missed a word there, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. We're to pray with all prayer and petition. We're to pray at all times, and we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. The call to prayer in verse 18 is tied back to the main verb in verse 14, which is stand firm. This prayer is the foundation for all the other advice that Paul gives concerning our struggle with the adversary. This is what's going to uphold and keep everything together, is that this praying and this watching. The way to be strong in the Lord, verse 10, the way to put on the full armor of God, verse 10, the way to take up the full armor of God, verse 13, is by praying as described in verse 18. The way to gird your loins with truth and put on righteousness, the way to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the way to take up the shield of faith, the way to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, all of which enable us to stand is by praying. Brothers and sisters, you can't be stable in the truth apart from prayer. You can't walk in righteousness unless you pray. Without prayer, you can't experience the peace of the gospel. Without prayer, your faith won't rise to the level that which it is required to put out all the fiery darts of the evil one. All the crucial pieces of equipment for the spiritual battle operate and are empowered through prayer. Remember, in both chapters 1 and chapter 3, after proclaiming the riches of our salvation, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would know those riches. He asked the Lord on behalf of his brothers and sisters that they would experience the power of what they already had in Jesus Christ. And so these prayers in chapter 1 and 3 are really examples of the kinds of prayer that Paul has in mind. But those prayers by no means exhaust what Paul has in mind, because he says, pray with all prayer and petition. And all modifies both prayer and petition. And the idea is every kind of prayer, every kind of petition. We're to pray with every kind of prayer and every kind of petition imaginable. These words are basically synonyms. Prayer is the more general word for prayer, interceding for others. Petition means to request, entreaty, and it's used exclusively for requests to God for urgent needs. And so we're to have all kinds of prayer and petition. And notice, again, the accumulation of terms here. Paul likes to do this. We're commanded here to pray with all prayer and prayer, if we just kind of simplify it. Pray with all prayer and prayer. And a construction like this in Hebrew would kind of tend to emphasize what's being said, and I think that's what Paul's trying to do. Throughout Ephesians, he's kind of piled up synonyms when he wants to emphasize something. This time, he wants to emphasize the necessity of prayer. We're to be bringing every kind of request to God. Requests for our spiritual needs, requests for our physical needs. Every aspect of our lives should be the subject of our prayers. We shouldn't do anything without praying. And this praying is to be done at all times, according to our text. At all times. The times there refers to opportunities, occasions. Sometimes it's used for critical times. The word all there is important in this context. All times includes the day of trouble. Or in the words of verse 13, it would include the evil day. The day when Satan's schemes come together against us, we're to pray on that day. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, the Lord says, call on me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. In Hebrews 4:16, it tells us to draw near to the throne of grace in the day of trouble. To draw near to the throne of grace. To receive mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And so we have the time of need there. For the most part, I think we pray pretty well in the time of need. In the day of trouble, when the satanic attacks are coming against us and we're feeling the weight of temptation and difficulties, I think we tend to just cry out to God in those days. But a critical time in this whole thing, in this prayer, is in the days leading up to the evil day. That's when we need to increase our prayers. In the days when things are good, when troubles and trials aren't near to us, that's the day that we should pray that the Lord would keep us from those troubles and trials. The reason that we so often end up in trouble and trials is because of a failure to pray in the normal day or on the good day or in the time of not so great of need. We ought to pray as our Lord taught us to pray in Matthew 6:13, do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ought to pray fervently in the good times that the Lord would protect us from sin, that he would protect us from Satan and from this sinful world. And these prayers at all petition and prayer and all prayer at all times is to be in the Spirit. I think a good translation, a more helpful translation would be by the Spirit, by the Spirit's power and guidance. Our prayer should be made with a sense of dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us to pray effectively and according to God's will. Now, if we're going to pray like this, if we're going to pray according to verse 18, we need to be on the alert. And so the way to stand in our spiritual struggle is by praying. Now, thirdly, it's and by watching. And by watching. Verse 18 again, it says, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. And so if we're going to pray the way that Paul has outlined for us to pray, we must be on the alert. With this in view, kind of gives the purpose of our watchfulness. To pray with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit requires watchfulness. To be on the alert originally meant just to lay awake all night. It was used for shepherds who would stay awake throughout the night to watch for predators. To protect the sheep, shepherds would keep watch, they would stay awake. And the idea is alertness, vigilance, being awake. And in the same way that a shepherd would diligently watch for any threat to his sheep, because any threat to his sheep was really an attack on his livelihood, he needed his sheep to live. They were life and death to him. And so in the same way that a shepherd would diligently watch for any threat to his sheep, we're to watch for any threat to our souls. When was the last time you stayed awake? Maybe not even all night, but when was the last time you stayed up later than usual to watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation? If we turn over to Psalm chapter 5, we could think about the other side of the day. We have you can lay awake all night, and that would lead you into the morning, to the early morning time. Psalm chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament there, eagerly watch. This kind of a watching prayer takes hard work. Staying awake at night is not easy. It's not most of our favorite things to do. It takes hard work. And that's why Paul, if we go back to Ephesians here, he says that we're to watch with all perseverance and petition. To watch with all perseverance and petition. The word perseverance is not the normal word that's translated perseverance. It means to persist obstinately in something, to hold out, to persist, to devote yourself to something, to continue to do something with intense effort. And so despite the difficulty of this watchfulness, we're to continue to do so. In fact, we're to watch with all perseverance, not just with perseverance, but with all perseverance. And by now, as we see what Paul is actually saying here, we should start to realize the wartime mentality that Paul is asking us to have. You know, the battle metaphors have stopped, the armor metaphors have stopped, and he's telling us really what we ought to do and be, just in plain language, but the battle continues. We're to watch with all perseverance. We're also to be on the alert with all petition. Again, all modifies petition as well. And as we're watching, we should be lifting up requests, asking God to help, praying about the things that we notice as we're watching and carefully looking out. But even as we think about this prayer and watchfulness, notice fourthly who this is for. You see, I think we think so much about ourselves. Even as we began this morning with the corporate nature of our warfare, I wonder how many of us forgot about others as we're thinking about prayer and watching and alertness. Even as I was writing this sermon, I realized I was just thinking about watching and praying for myself, when really we're called to watch and pray for all the saints. And so the fourth part of our sentence is for all the saints. We're not only to pray and watch for ourselves, we're to do this for each and every of the saints. Now notice all the alls in the verse here, all these alls. We've got four alls, and two of them modify more than one noun. We're to pray with all prayer. We're to pray with all petition at all times. We're to be on the alert with all perseverance. We're to be on the alert with all petition, and we're to do this for all the saints. There's no saint outside of all the saints. We're not called to pray and watch merely for saints that we like or the saints that we know. It doesn't say to pray for the saints that we respect or the saints who are worthy of prayer. We shouldn't just pray for the saints who will appreciate it. There's no qualification here except that this prayer is to be for the saints. In other words, this is prayer for believing Christians. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for unbelievers. It's just that the prayer for unbelievers is a different kind of prayer than what Paul is asking for here. Non-Christians are not battling against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In fact, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins walk according to the prince of the power of the air, not against him. The evil one is over, he's in control of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience, and unbelievers are part of the kingdom of darkness. They're under the dominion of Satan, Acts 26:18. They belong to their father, the devil, John 8:44. They are darkness, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Their understanding is darkened, Ephesians 4:18. And our prayer for unbelievers should be according to 1 Peter 2:9, that the Lord would call them out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Now, if you're listening to this and you're here this morning, not a believer, I'm not trying to offend you with these sayings or these things. Everyone who is now a Christian was once born under the dominion of Satan. We are all born with a love for sin which excludes us from the life of God. But the good news is that God has made a way for escape. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the way, the truth, and the life. And through him, and only through him, we can be reconciled to God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven, and you can be made right with God. Through Christ, you can spend eternity in wonderful, rich fellowship with God. But apart from Christ, your eternity is bleaker than bleak. It's called outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I would just want to ask you, why choose sin and its consequences over a glorious Savior who invites you to come to him? And so if you're here and you go, how do I come to him? How do I be saved? How can I have my sins forgiven? Please come talk to one of us after the service. We'd be so happy to explain it to you. But for those of us who've been made saints by God's grace, we're called to watch out for one another, lest anyone be caught in any trespass, lest anyone come short of the grace of God, lest anyone be caught in one of the evil one's schemes. We stand together, not alone. We stand in the strength of the Lord, and we stand with the help of one another. And so the way to stand in our spiritual struggle is by praying and watching for all the saints. And the final part of this is number 5, and for ambassadors of the gospel. And we're just going to go through these verses rather quickly here. But Paul now changes and he asks for this kind of prayer, this prayer and all petition at all times in the Spirit with this in view. He wants this alertness and this perseverance and petition, and he wants it for himself as well. And so in verse 19 he says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Remember, as Paul wrote this epistle, he was chained to a Roman soldier. He's awaiting a trial before Emperor Nero, one of the most wicked emperors of the Roman era. Eventually, about 7 years after this epistle was written, Emperor Nero would have Paul beheaded for his Christianity. And perhaps as he's awaiting this trial, Paul is beginning to experience some fear. As he thought about his own evil day, as he thought about his own impending trial, he knew that Nero stood behind that, or that behind Nero stood the world forces of this darkness, and that he needed grace to stand. And as Paul thought about that, he didn't seek deliverance. He didn't ask for a change of ruling power, that Nero would be removed. He only wanted to proclaim the gospel truly and faithfully. He wanted boldness. He wanted freedom of speech. He was an ambassador of the gospel, and his desire was to represent his heavenly country well. And as we think about how do we apply this? How do we apply this thing? Paul, in 61 AD, he wants prayer for himself. And, you know, Paul is no longer with us, and so, you know, how do we apply this to ourselves? And as I was thinking about that this week, really two things come to mind. Number one, I think it's fitting to ask you to pray for your pastors and for the teachers of this church. You know, week after week, we have opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Last week, I came here very nervous, very, very nervous, more nervous than really I think I've ever been. And not exactly sure why, but I shared that in our pre-service prayer meeting, and everyone was praying for me, and I was encouraged, and I felt like the Lord answered those prayers. Which really, when you pray for your pastors, it doesn't only help me, but it really, to a great extent, it helps you as well. And so pray for your pastors, that when we open our mouths, God's word would come out, that it would come out freely and boldly, that we would proclaim the good news of salvation and all that goes with it, from God's plan before the foundation of the world to the consummation of all things in Jesus Christ, from dead in trespasses and sins to alive with Christ in heaven, saved to sin no more. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the teachers, the Sunday school teachers. Secondly, as we think about how do we apply Paul's prayer for himself, I think we should pray for those in especially difficult circumstances. As we're watching and praying for one another, we should be aware of those who have special opportunities to proclaim the gospel, who are in specially difficult situations. I'm thinking of missionaries, other churches, church planters, anyone facing persecution for the gospel. We need to uphold those who are on the front lines of the spiritual war. And we do that by praying for them with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with that in view, by being on the alert with all perseverance and petition. And so, brothers and sisters, the day that you were born again, the devil declared war on us. We were born again to joy unspeakable and full of glory, but we were also brought forth onto the battlefield. It's a battle that we face, that we are guaranteed final victory in, and yet it's a battle, a real battle all the same. Our enemies are strong, but our strength is in the Lord who overcame the devil when he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He conquered sin and rose victorious over death. The armor of God will protect us, enable us to stand if we put it on. And undergirding this whole thing is the most amazing privilege. We have access to God in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, and we are invited, urged, even commanded to come boldly and with confidence to the omnipotent God who delights to answer the prayers of his children. God has decreed to accomplish his will through our prayers. And in answer to our prayers, God will be glorified through the worthy walk of those that he has saved. And so the way to stand in our spiritual struggle is by praying and watching for all the saints and for ambassadors of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth that we have, that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Lord, as we put on the armor, as we are strengthened by your grace, and as we pray and watch for one another. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to love one another, to care for one another, and to do this duty for one another. Lord, help us to pray with all prayer and petition at all times, every kind of time, every situation, in and by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to watch for one another with perseverance, to continue even though it's difficult, and to pray for all the saints, Lord. Help us to pray for those who are our teachers and preachers. Help us to glorify you and protect us, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.